This morning, we're looking at the book of Galatians. This section in chapter 6 is a charge to us in how to live together, what it looks to live looks like to live together, how to share and serve one another, and also those around us, how to bear burdens together. And the author, Tim Keller, he says it this way. He notes that to be a burden bearer, we have to actually draw near to those who are bearing burdens. And so you cannot help with a burden unless you come very close to burdened people. You know, sometimes we like to hold back, don't we? We like our freedom. We like to stand apart. We want to have freedom. Some of you have just gained new freedom because you're starting school. You just moved to a new place. Some of your new students at A&M or Blinn, and so you've got a new sets of freedoms. Some of you maybe have new freedoms. You just ended school. You've started a new job. Some of you have new freedoms. You've gotten married. Some of you maybe have new freedoms. You just retired. You finished a career. Whenever we get a new set of freedoms, we look forward to those things. I was thinking about that set of situations when something new is upon us. We're usually looking forward to that. Whatever the stage of life is, when there's a newness there, there's this new freedom, there are things that we can say yes to. We like the new things in life because we can say yes to something new. I'll never forget when I left high school, I went to college. When I got to college, I was looking forward to saying yes to new things. I played, this was a long time ago, a long, long time ago, actually. I was playing college soccer. I got to college, and I was saying yes to things. So I was saying yes to athletics. I was on the college soccer team, and I was pre-med, if you can believe that. I said yes to pre-med. Well, you know that didn't last because I'm standing in front of you today, right? But I said, at one point, I said yes to pre-med, and I was saying yes to everything social. There were all these freedoms, and I had all kinds of freedom, and as I was saying yes, what I soon learned that is actually you can have all this freedom, and your freedom can become a trap. Did you know that? That sometimes your freedoms can become your trap. That may surprise some of you. It may really surprise some of you that the freedoms you gain can become a trap for you. They may be the things that undo you. I looked up after my first semester in college, and I realized that I had said yes to so many things that I was kind of undone, that I couldn't make it up, that I couldn't do all the things that I had said yes to. I'd said yes to so many things that I hadn't wisely used my nose, that I was under the gun, that I wasn't doing so well, that actually I really was alone. I was around people all the time, and yet I had never felt so alone in all my life. My parents would call, and they'd say, Wade, you going to church? I'd say, oh, yeah, sure. Pillar Presbyterian Church. Pastor Sheets was the pastor. You know, I was playing college soccer. I was going to class sometimes. I was doing social things, but actually I was going more and more inside. I was actually losing contact with the world around me. There were always people around. I was amidst the crowd, but on the inside, I was actually very, very alone. From the outside, it looked like I had everything I needed, but on the inside, I was beginning to wither. It was one of the tougher times in my personal experience. It actually was a long, long time and many, many years before I realized that in America, we actually, behavioral scientists, they actually say that it's an epidemic. In our day, it's an epidemic. There's this epidemic that they call by this name, crowded loneliness. Have you ever heard of this? An epidemic today called crowded loneliness. Now we shadow that because we shadow that by our social media presence. You know, we've got lots of friends on social media. You've got lots of Instagram followers or Snapchat followers or Be Real followers. Sometime today, I know some of y'all are going to be taking your picture and putting it out there. You're being real. We got these. But maybe you don't have people who are really being real. in your life. Some people don't in the room don't know what Be Real is, but some of y'all know what Be Real is, right? This is really a sermon about the church, where we're called to truly be real with one another. That's not a new idea. That's a century-old idea. It's a gospel idea. That the church was meant to be a place where we would share and serve together in true community, where the Spirit of God would lead us to connect with one another, that we might share life and serve in life together. But the truth is, many of you are like the pastor. You're better at talking about it than you are doing it. And that's because we need the Spirit of God to direct our hearts to do that well. Biblical community is a part of a Spirit-led people, and Paul was for that, and he had to direct the church at Galatia, and he has to direct the church at Westminster to do that well, and so we need some instruction on that. And so I want us to see what Paul is directing us to do, even as a church today. And I'd like to start by showing you just some of how we kind of map that out here at Westminster. When we talk about our church as a large principle, we think of the church as a gospel community for life's journey. We think of the church in who we are and what we do, and we have certain values. There are the who we are values. We call those our orthodox values. That's the belief values. The who we are values are the values that sink us or anchor us in Bible. That's God's word, God's truth. So we're anchored in truth, so that we may live by grace. That's how we know God. That's the relationship that is drawn near, not by what we've done for God, but what He's done for us, so that we might belong to Him because we are a believing people. But then there's also the call to a certain way of life, or orthopraxy, what we do. And that's what we've been talking about this last 3 weeks. We want to worship Him, which is both a being situation for us and a doing situation. We worship, grow, serve, and share. And I want to draw you to that because today we want to talk about sharing life together and serving in community together. We are to share life to serve together. And so when we talk about that value, we share. And this is what we mean by sharing. We are committed to sharing our lives with one another and those in need of relationship to Jesus and His church by truth experienced in community that is continually giving a gracious welcome. So we want to constantly welcome people into the community of faith because God has called us to be a people of welcome. He welcomed us in, and we are called to welcome others in. Well, that means you got to open up, right? And so we have a shared life that serves together. And that necessitates that we come and link up arms together. There are burdens in life that we can't handle on our own. Well, that means you got to admit that we need each other and we have to serve together. And so we serve. And what does that look like? Well, we are engaged in the mission of God's church to serve individuals, the local community, and the nations in words and deeds, maybe I should put my glasses on, in deeds of hope and grace. So here's the call of the church, that biblical community ignites a spirit of sharing and service. A spirit-filled attitude will put into action shared life serving together. Now, can I try to show you that from the text? There's more that we could show you from this book, from Galatians chapter 6, but I think we can show you this from Galatians chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 10. Notice there in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us, Paul includes himself in the people of Galatia, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. We begin here, and we move outward. This is the expulsive affection of the work of the Spirit in the church moving outward. God begins with us. We actually love one another. We don't just sit by each other on Sunday. We love each other on Sunday and throughout the week. and then we take that outward. That's the goal. And so two things I want you to see this morning. In verses 1 through 6, a shared life. And then in verses 7 through 10, I want you to see that we are to serve together. A shared life first. Frankly, a shared life runs against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? Shared life runs against the grain of Western culture. This is one of the things I've learned from many of my international friends. They get here, and when they come in, we have lots of international scholars and lots of international friends. They're a little quizzical about what we mean by shared life. Because in other nations, they actually, when they talk about shared life, they do lots more things together. And we Americans, we tend to compartmentalize life a lot more. We just do. Many of you have compartmentalized. Pastor Wade, he has a compartmentalized life. I live by a daytimer. If you looked at my week, you would go, whew, there are three people who schedule my day. And if you looked at next week, you might go, wow, every hour of the day, I looked at it this morning, there are lots of schedule. Lots of you are on my schedule next week. Lots of, just to get things done, there's lots of, and so we live that way. And so I meet with lots of people, but sometimes it doesn't quite feel as shared as it could. And some people wonder, well, how do you share life? Well, we've got to make room to let people in. Or it feels crowded, but not gathered. And Paul begins to instruct us on this. Notice there, it begins there in verse 6 with the word brother. Brother, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. And you might say, well, notice that word brother there. Now, that might just be easy to pass through, but this is actually one of 9 times that Paul uses this word brother. He's trying to connect the people at Galatia into the idea that the church is relational. It's a family organism, that we are a family. This is one in verse 111 all the way to the very last verse of the book in Galatia. He calls them by this affectionate name, brothers. Let's do this together. It's this family deal. We're going to get in this together. We are a family together. So brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is community, it's family. And you know what family means? Family means you can knock on the door at midnight. The family means that you can come and interrupt at the most odd hours of the day. You can call and you can step into life and you can say, hey, I need a helping hand. It's deeply relational. And it's deeply relational in important ways, right? It's the willingness to give a restoring hand with ready help. And you see that here in the text, don't you? Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, those of you who are spiritual should restore. Now, the idea of spiritual here, you might take that to mean those who are super good Christians, but that's not what Paul means here. He's not saying those of you who are spiritual, like those who are better Christians than those who are less Christians. You need to go back to the context. It's those who are spiritual, those who are spirit-filled. Galatians 5, those who are living by the Spirit, those who are filled with the goodness of the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, those who are encapsulated by a life that is directed not by the flesh, because that's in opposition to God, but those who are led by the Spirit, those who are God-controlled, those of us who have this life that is sensitive to the ways of God and led by the Spirit, we are to care for one another in ways that we would be willing to restore, to step into others' lives, and to help them in the struggle of life. To restore. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, that's a healing word. It's a word that means to set a bone or to reset something that is dislocated. It's a medical term to restore something. I don't know if you can see this finger right here. It looks really crooked to me. Some of y'all are far away. You can't see it. I'm going to set my Bible down for just a minute. When I was in high school, I played defensive end on the football team. And one football game, I was having a pretty good series. I'd made 3 tackles in a row. And on the third tackle, this finger got caught in a guy's face mask, and it got put from here to here. This knuckle this finger went from here to here. And so I came off the football, went to my defensive coach, and he looked at me. We were still playing. He said, "You don't get vacation in a football game. What are you doing? I need you on the football field." I said, "Coach, my finger." He said, "Fingers." And he took my finger and he went, bam. Well, and he got it mostly straight. You can see. You can come look at it later if you don't want. And I said, "Coach, it hurts." And he looked at the manager who had some tape and he said, "Tape that thing up and you get back in the game." Well, that was the way I played the rest of the game. They taped a couple of fingers together, and that's actually the way I played the rest of the season. Well, he restored my finger, so to speak. Right? He reset it. So if the weather's going bad, I can tell you every time. If you want to know if it's going to rain, I can tell you even to this day. Now, he reset that, and that's kind of the point, right? When something is reset, it can be a little painful. Now, notice in the text here, it says to reset with gentleness, right? So, Jungle Jim, that's what we called this coach. Everybody was scared of him because he would hit us hard without a face mask. I mean, this was the guy who had no fear. We called him Coach Jungle Jim. I was not going to tell him no. I got back in the game. But the church, maybe with a little more gentleness than Jungle Jim, we restore each other and we help each other get back in the game. Don't lose the point because of the pastor's illustration here. But we get in the game with each other and we restore one another so that we can be in the game together for this purpose. The game is important. We play together. We do life together. And those who are led by the Spirit are sensitive to the work of the Spirit in the lives of the others. And there are people in this room and people in your lives who are hurting and struggling and working to fight and struggle against the temptations, the heartaches, the struggles, and the sins in their lives. And we're not meant to do that alone. The Spirit of God at work in us, the fellows of Christ around us, we are meant to walk together in the work of life. That's why we have small groups and groups that share in life and talk about the hard things of life here at Westminster, because we need one another. That's why we get together and are honest with each other, because sin is not changed in isolation. It is changed in the power of God by the work of His Holy Spirit in a community that is willing to say, "You struggle with sin, I struggle with sin, we need one another, and so let's be a restoring, gentle, but truthful influence in one another's life." Because we are meant to be restoring hands dependent upon the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us. That's the goal of the church. It's not that we do it ourselves. We do it in the dependence of the Spirit, right? Those who are spiritual, Spirit-dependent, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. We do it in the power of the Spirit, but we're sensitive to the work of the Spirit. We restore and we put life back together. And bear one another's burdens. Secondly, I want you to see under this point of a shared life, not only are we seeking to be restorers of life, restoring hands, we need to be a ready help for each other. Notice there, in the second place, we bear one another's burdens. There's a call to bear the heavy things of life. Things go wrong, and some heavy loads can't be handled on our own. And so we need one another. The word for heavy load here is a word that's kind of like a freight that can't be lifted alone. Medical frailties, mental exhaustion, emotional depletion, financial losses, relational tensions that you can't bear on your own. The church is to come across and to do, and in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Lots of commentators have lots to say on that. I think probably the simplest approach here is to go back to Jesus the night that he is talking to his disciples in the upper room when he tells them in John 15, verses 12 and 13, this is the commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. It's the law of love, isn't it? You're going to bear one another's burdens. It's the law of Christ. It's to be self-giving. It's to be there for one another. Yes, there's a moral implication to serve one another and to give ourselves, but we bear one another's burdens and we get in there together. We shoulder the tough times together. That's what a shared life looks like. Hey, have you been there? Were the right prayer at the strategic time? Or the kind word? Or the text? I got a text this morning that hit just at the right time that was encouraging in a moment when I was like, I needed that. From a brother in Christ who's sitting in the room right now, just the encouraging word is like, I'm not alone in this journey. There are moments where there are those who walk in life with you and share the burden of what God is doing in your heart and in your life. That is what it's like to share in life, in struggle, in heartache. We bear the burdens together. That's what a shared life looks like. Now, this is the part that confuses some of us, right? Because he's telling us to bear the burden together, and then in verses 3 through 6, he says what? Carry your own load. So hold on, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and then I got to carry my own load and boast, but don't boast. And so what's he saying here? It seems contradictory. Did anybody notice that in the text? Anybody got that question? Is Paul contradicting himself here? And it's helpful. This is one of the ways where it's helpful to have a little Greek under your belt, because the words, the burden, and the English is trying to do this. That's why it distinguishes in the ESV between a burden and a load. The burden is a load that's uncarryable by one person, and the load in verse 5 is like a backpack, all right? It's like one you can carry on your own. So not everything is a load that needs to call out the National Guard. Not every load you have is a 911 call, okay? We don't grow lazy. We do have some personal responsibility in the game. We are to be fortuitous in striving after holiness and seeking after the Lord. We're to do that together. We're not to get boastful and proud with one another. There should be some humility in our heart. So we do it together, but we also got some skin in the game, so to speak. That's what verses 1 through 6 is saying. Let's do it together, and let's give a sincere effort. But here's the thing. We need one another. A shared life. A shared life is what builds so that we can serve together. And so there needs to be diligence. Taken together, this is what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia. Be spirit-filled so that you can be diligent together. So that you can extend restoring love and kindness and help to one another. It's like one of my favorite movies. Have you ever seen The Return of the King? One of my favorite books. And in all the story, despite all the great warriors and all the great people, the hobbits, they come out the best in the end, don't they? Sam and Frodo, as they make their journey to put the ring in the fires of Mordor, as they make their way up to the Mount of Doom, when Frodo can bear the burden no more, Sam looks at him and says, I may not be able to carry it for you, but I can carry you. And there they make it to the end. This is the heart of the text, I think, that we get there together because we're committed to Jesus and we're committed to one another. In our commitment to Jesus. You don't have to look around the room. But I want to pause for just a minute. Can you just think in your heart of somebody you know needs an encouragement in Jesus right now? Somebody in Christ you know who needs that encouragement. I want you to stop today. I want you to drop them a text. Give them a call. I'm asking you to think. I know you're looking at me. Hold on. You got them? All right. Shared life. Extended love. Help given. Let's extend ourselves in loving commitment to another. This is what we're called to. Extending ourselves for the love of Christ. And that shared life will lead us to serve well together. And notice that's where Paul goes next. He tells us that we are to serve together there in verses 7 through 10. The service of the church, corporately and personally, is marked by godliness and goodness. It's marked by godliness and goodliness. And I need to do this quickly, but let me show that to you quickly here, that we are to be marked in verses 7 and 8 by godliness. Our service is to be marked by godliness, and it's to be marked by goodness. There in verse 7 and 8, notice that we are to sow well. It's an irrefutable principle that Paul wants you to see, an irrefutable principle that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. Again, we're back into in chapter 5. We're in the verses in chapter 5 that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap an eternal reward out of this Spirit-filled sowing, because the Spirit, what's sown in the Spirit, sows and reaps of eternal life, and what sows in the flesh reaps corruption. And that's what Paul is about. So, you know, in nature, you know this is true. If you sow apple seeds, you get apples. If you sow apple seeds, you don't get pears. If you sow green beans, you don't get yams. If you've seen secondhand lions, and you see the movies where they've got all these signs up of the things that they planted, and they think they've sown different things, and it's corn, corn, corn. It's because that's what they sowed, corn, corn, corn. What you sow is what you get. And this is what Paul is saying. What we sow to is what we get. Let me give it to you from John Stott. I think he's got a great quote in this point, that what we sow to is what we reap. Every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bed, in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. And I want you to see what Stott is trying to tell us here, is that he's trying to tell us what Paul is telling us here, is that where we sow matters. And so let's sow to the Spirit. So sowing to the Spirit, the goal is to sow to the Spirit so that we can sow holiness. The goal is godliness. And godliness pursues the goodness of God. Godliness pursues the goodness of God. And in pursuing the goodness of God, we seek to serve Him. By His grace, we never give up on the grace of doing well. We sow well in order to serve wisely, sowing to life eternal so that we may honor God and give glory to Him. I had a mentor one time that in the ministry, he told me, Wade, God's going to give you just enough encouragement to keep you going and not too much so you won't get a big head about yourself. And I found that to be pretty true in ministry and pretty true in life, that God intends for us to be encouraged and to keep us going, but But the success really is his. Let us continue doing good so that we may honor him. But really, it's about doing and serving unto God for his glory. But we need to be encouraged in his grace. And we need to serve for his grace so that we are dedicated to the honor of God. And so let us serve together. I'm reminded that William Carey. William Carey was the first missionary to the inland of India, modern missionary to the inland of India. And when he started, you know, he's one of the most famous missionaries in modern mission. But when he got there, he served for 8 years before he saw the first Christian. 8 years. And he used to write home. He would write back to his home, to his parents, saying, so discouraged because he hadn't seen one person come to Christ. He would say, I'm sowing, and the harvest isn't coming. And then after 8 years, one Christian, and then God began to bless. My favorite story of somebody who sowed and never saw, even actually the response was of a man named Luke Short who came to Christ. You ever heard of Luke Short? Probably never heard of him. This was in the 17th century. Luke Short came to Christ when he was 103 years old. He was sitting under a shade tree. Luke Short came to Christ when he was 103 years old, sitting under a shade tree. He remembered a sermon that he had heard when he was younger, and on his tombstone it said, he was a babe in Christ only 3 years when he died at 106. It turned out that at 103, sitting under a shade tree, he remembered a sermon that he had heard John Flavel, a famous preacher in his home country in England, preach 85 years ago. 85 years before he was converted. He remembered a sermon that he had preached 85 years earlier, was stricken in his heart in the goodness of God. He believed and he was saved. You never know what God's going to do. God's going to do with the thing we do in sharing the goodness of Christ. Let me ask us this morning to not trust in our effort, but the effort of the Spirit. Spirit-filled service given to God is for his glory. And so let us follow the words of Paul this morning. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come this morning acknowledging that we need you. And Father, honestly acknowledging that we need one another. And so, Father, would you give us a commitment first to Christ and then to the people of Christ? And then would you give us a commitment to those who need Christ, that we might be a people who would love one another because we have been loved by you? And would you help us this morning, Father, to see the beauty in that and to rest in the beauty in that? Even as we know it's messy, Father, would you help us to be a people who are committed to the grace and the goodness of sharing life together and serving arm in arm for the beauty of Christ our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.